The message we have today is BB or BTTB, time with God. Does anybody know what BTT means? Probably not, because it's a reminder of what we had last week. It's back to the basics is what we're looking for. So I was kind of like just thinking like this year we need to get to the point where, I mean, I think we've always kept to the basics of what Scripture says. I don't think we get too involved and try to get to the, you know, the deep nitty gritty theology within Scripture, because the gospel message is simple. Sometimes what's difficult is when we try to put extra stuff in there, thinking that that's what we're supposed to do. So last week it was back to the basics, and that's all that we really need to be preaching, because that's what's important. And there's things within back to the basics that are that we need to be reminded about. This one here, the message I'm going to have today, is just time with God, and how that's really what we're drawn to do. And sometimes we have difficulty feeling that we've spending time with God. So Scriptures that I have today are all going to be dealing with that aspect of it. And so if you feel like, you know, you are not really connecting with God, that there is somehow a division in there, I'm kind of hoping that this message would help solidify that relationship with you. All right, so let's begin with a word of prayer first. Father, as we get into your word and look at the message that you have for us today, we realize that every message that every pastor is giving that's biblically based, that has your message in there without counterfeit material, is really from you. And we just pray that this message, Lord, is the basis of who you are, and a distinction that your word, it really is prevalent. Your word stands out. Your word carries all of the weight that's out there. So we trust your word, and we trust the message that you have for us here today. I just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to take all of that meaning and everything, and to, you know, delve it into our hearts deeply, that we can feel secure and safe in the relationship that we have with you and spend time with you. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. The first verse that I've got for you is this one here, and it's from Luke 23, verse 43. It says, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This person is spending time with God for eternity. And it's happening today, you know, in the essence of this. But I don't know if you know where this scripture comes from. Maybe some of you already know, but it comes from Jesus when he is hanging on the cross, and he has two criminals that are being hung at the same time with him, one on his left, one on his right. One still insults Jesus as he's on the cross, as others that are around him are insulting him. And then there's one criminal that's being hung on the cross that says, we are justly put on this stake, this cross, and for our punishment for the things that we have done. But he really believed that Jesus had done nothing, and he really believed that he was the Messiah at that time. And this is Jesus' response to him for just admitting that and believing it. He says, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. This criminal, this man that deserves death by Roman law, has been granted life through Jesus Christ. And I think that's pretty neat to be able to have this scripture to begin with, because our next scripture verse we have from Job, we start thinking about Job, who what he went through, where he was a man of righteousness, but yet he lost literally all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. He lost a lot of his land. He lost his cattle. He lost his buildings, servants, all within a matter of a day. And here he himself became very sick. And he cries out and says in Job 23:3, if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling. Sometimes I feel like there's people that are out there, and this is what this message is about, that are literally crying this very same thing that Job was saying. Yeah, Job seems to have a relationship with God, and yet he says these things: if only I knew where to find him. If only I could spend time with God. If only I knew he was there, because it's blank for me. And how scary, you know, is in my perspective and stuff like that, to think that there are even people who have accepted Christ who really, for some reason, haven't experienced Christ. They know of him, and they know the gospel, but there's something that's missing in between. And sometimes I think we as Christians long for that something that's missing. And so I call it like in this message, time with God, that we can actually get to experience him. And so sometimes maybe on our hearts we have this, if only I knew where to find him. You know, so we can say, read scripture, you know, be in prayer. But there isn't that feeling that goes with it. Well, let's look at some other scripture here where we have a man that was born blind. And the disciples had asked him, you know, was he born blind because of his parents' sin, or was it because of his sin? You know, what was it? Because the Jews at the time realized if you had some deformity, something that was not, that made you normal, you were literally considered unclean. And there was something of some sin that punishment was being put upon you. So they asked him, and Jesus said it wasn't that this guy had sin or anything, it's just that the glory of God could be shown. So look at the situation where Jesus comes over, heals this guy, and everybody has this big issue about what happened to this guy. He was blind from birth, and now he can see. Is this a miracle, or what happened? And even the leaders of the church, you know, they came to him, and they in John 9, 10 through 12, they asked him, right, the Pharisees and stuff, how then were your eyes opened and from being blind to be able to see? And they demanded the statement of this, right? It's not like they just asked him out of curiosity. They were like, how did this happen? And the man replies, he says, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash it. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he answered. So here's a man. Think about this. The man was blind, right? He couldn't see Jesus because he was blind. And yet Jesus came over, put that mud on him, and told him to go, right? So he actually had to physically go to a place to wash the Siloam. And after he washed, after he obeyed Christ's command, he could see. But then Jesus wasn't around at that time. So when he was asked, where is he? This man literally had no idea how to find Jesus. And so sometimes we experience his miracles, but we don't know how to find him. Now eventually Jesus came back to this man and worshipped him, because he understood that it was Jesus. You know, he's probably, as a blind person, you're a little more attuned to voice recognition, a little more attuned to, the actual presence of different people around you. And he could really sense that this was the man that did the healing of my eyes. And so there was confirmation that was there. Well, even look at another situation in terms of, you know, some times where we get to spend time with God and realize it. But when Jesus was starting his ministry, going back to the time where Jesus is like calling his 12 disciples, Nathanael comes over and is touched by what Jesus says, in the sense that Jesus really seemed to make a connection with Nathanael when he was actually, when Jesus was calling Nathanael into his discipleship group of the 12 there. Let's look at that. That's going to be in John 1, 47 through 51. It says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Like, think about that. How can you know me, Jesus, because I have never met you before? How can you possibly know who I am? And think about that in the sense that Nathanael, who is a true Israelite, was, you know, I'm sure he spent time in prayer with God, but never experienced God. And this is Jesus' response. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, there's a certain point that something that Nathanael was doing under that fig tree at that moment before Philip called, and Jesus knew exactly what that is. And the response that Nathanael had, he says, Rabbi, which means teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Right? So Nathanael realized now that Jesus was literally with him at that time when he thought Jesus wasn't with him, that God wasn't with him. So Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, right? He had that experience where it was, that was all part of it. And then Jesus tells him a little bit more and says, you shall see greater things than that, which is just the witness that Christ is there. But I'm sure it's going to be the miracles that he's going to see. He's going to be able to see, Jesus come back from the resurrection. That's going to be the greater things. And that probably the greatest of all is that hearts will be turned because of the ministry that he'll have. And he says, Then he added, I tell you the truth, you specifically shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What a prophecy that's going to be given to Nathanael. And we look to those things, but sometimes we never, ever experience them. And sometimes we just seem to miss out on the great experiences that's there. So you think about the time that where Jesus actually died on the cross and they put him into the tomb. And then we know because of scripture and stuff that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. And he actually went into the room where the disciples were and showed himself, right? With on his hands, you know, the nail piercings that went through there and the side, you know, I'm sure he still had, you know, whatever reason they knew who Christ was. But there was one that was missing, that was Thomas. Now Thomas had spent a lot of time with God in the whole ministry, and all of the disciples told him, Jesus came back, we witnessed him. And what's Thomas's response? He says, I will not believe it unless I can put my fingers in his nail holes and in his side and see him for myself. I need to see God in order to believe. And I always kind of wonder, what kind of response is that? And it's like, I would be upset. Why didn't I get to see him instead of, you know, I don't believe it until I see it. That's sometimes that's how we are in our relationship with God. Well, I know there's God, but I don't really believe until I spend time with him. Until I get that opportunity in which to do that, and somehow I keep missing out on those opportunities. Other people seem to be experiencing it, but I'm not. Well, a week later, look what happens. In John 20, 26 through 29, it says, a week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, going specifically to Thomas, and remember, Thomas and God and Jesus were not together at the time that Thomas was saying, well, I'll believe it when he's there, right? So he comes back and he says, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now, this part next, I think, is important for us to understand. Jesus continues to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That means that there will be some of us that have never witnessed Jesus Christ, maybe firsthand, and being able to have the experience that Thomas had, or Nathaniel had, or even the blind man that had, or even the response that Job had and found God through his experience. We may not have those types of experiences. But we believe, because we've experienced his Spirit and know that his word is true, and Jesus is saying it's a better blessing to believe and maybe have not seen God himself through a dream or vision or an actual physical experience. Because that's where true faith comes into play. That's where our whole life is put on the line by belief. That we have chosen to believe the very simple gospel that Jesus Christ has come to die for our sins. And because of that, we have a new life, that we are free based on the message alone. There's no spectacular frills. There's no, heavens opening up and people proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. And when that time comes that we accept the Lord. But there ends up being a peace in our heart, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son. And because he died on the cross for us, and because we believe in him, even though we haven't seen him, that we have the right to be called a child of God and have eternity with him. I think that's so neat when we're looking at that. Because sometimes we rely on the presence of Christ for our strength. And it's just like, well, even sometimes, say for example, I got sick and wasn't able to do church. The question is, would it be able to continue without my presence? And by golly, it had better continued without my presence. Because church is not about me. Church is about worshiping God together as a group. And that church would continue even without, their pastor, because church isn't about the pastor, church is about Jesus Christ. But there are some people, there was one time, one church that I was going to, the pastor had some leave or whatever, and they won't go to church because it's not the pastor at church, there's someone coming in filling in. And I'm thinking, how bad is that? I've always enjoyed having other people come in to speak within the church, and because I think it adds a different dimension and another insight. And I always thought that was kind of neat, but someone was so stuck on church had to be with that particular pastor on the Sundays and stuff like that. And they were really missing out on the whole point of what church was. But we sometimes draw from our own experiences, and if a certain experience, doesn't occur again, then sometimes we start to lose our faith or lose our connection. Because I'll look at a scripture here where Jesus says that he's going to be going away. And Peter, gets quite nervous and everything. And we look over here in John 13, 36 through 38. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And then Peter comes out with this bold statement, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Right? He wants to be able to follow him. And Jesus has already mentioned that he's going to die three times. Maybe that's in his mind where it says that's what he's going to do. Because Peter continues to say, I will lay down my life for you. And then when Jesus answered that, he says, will you really lay down your life for me? He says, I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And we know the story that Jesus gets arrested. Jesus is taken before Pilate, and Peter tries to get as close as he can, and he gets recognized as being a disciple of Christ. Three different people ask him, I know that you are the disciple. Three times he denies knowing Christ. And even the third time he throws down curses and says, I do not know the man. So really, seriously, Peter, are you really going to lay down your life when you're denying who Jesus is to save your own life so you're not persecuted like what Christ was going through? When Jesus isn't around, do we have the same strength? And that's why sometimes we want to be able to have time with God and to be able to see Him and to experience Him time and again to get that overall strength. But it's funny, we don't have any strength of our own. We need to have God, so we need to spend time with Him and be encouraged by Him. Because look what Jesus does with Peter after the resurrection. Jesus comes to show Himself to the disciples again. And we're going to go later on in John here, and it says John verse 21, verses 15 through 17. It says, when they had finished eating, this is the disciples, they had gone to on a boat, and Jesus told them to put the net out, even though they hadn't caught anything. And here they caught so much fish that the boat was actually sinking and stuff. And Peter realized it was Jesus that said that, and he kind of throws off his cloak and goes swimming back over to find Jesus. So excited to see him, but they had eaten, right? He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, it says more than these. Is Jesus pointing towards the disciples, or is he pointing towards the material wealth of the fish that was, you know, brought in? Either way, it doesn't really know. And yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus' response is, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus tells him to take care of my sheep. The third time he said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I'm putting the emphasis on me this time, and I don't know if that's really the way Jesus references to it, but he's actually asking him again, is it me that you love, or is it the miracles, or is it just being around me, giving you status maybe? But look at Peter's response. He says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Now, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? But three times. And three times, Jesus is asking him, do you truly love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus' response is, feed my sheep. He doesn't say, good job, Peter. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. Each time, it's either feed my sheep or take care of my sheep. That if you want to show that you love me, that you want to spend time with me, this is what you're supposed to do. Feed my sheep. Because it's at that time that you're truly going to see God and His work. Look at this next verse that I've got. In John 3:22, it says, after this, we always ask, what is after this? And this is where, you know, John 3:16, 3:17, we looked at that last week, you know, that anybody who comes to, that, you know, that Jesus, you know, was sent by His Father, His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And He also says that, you know, that we are to you know, to do his works and do things. And it, that we're not condemned because we believe, but those that are condemned, you know, that don't believe are condemned already. Right? Jesus came to save, and those that believe in who Jesus are saved. And after that whole experience of being able to say that sort of thing, this is the after this part. Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them. And I like that. It's almost like, okay, so Jesus has taken his disciples, and he's going out and he's working with them, right? And talking to them specifically. But look what he says, but and baptized. That means that there was something else going on there other than just talking to them. That there were people out there and they were witnessing to those individuals. And because of the response that those individuals had in terms of believing in Jesus, there was the baptisms that were happening. That outward expression of what was happening inside with the people as they were out in the countryside spending time together. You see, that's the response that we get from spending time with God. And that's what God is saying, that if you want to spend time with me, literally we need to spend it with others serving God. Because that's where you're going to find God. And if you're like in your room, you know, and you've got the ability to be able to get out. I'm not talking about like the, you know, the shut-ins and stuff. What I'm talking about are those that can get out. And if we're not witnessing, if we're not proclaiming his name, even in just ways, you know, I'm just really thankful, you know, saying to someone, I'm just really thankful to God because, you know, he's protected me. He's taken me. He's shown me. He's given me. He's acknowledged to me. He's witnessed to me. And letting others know that God is active in your life. I think it's hard to see God. Because we tend to look through God through this really tiny tube. And we can't see anything out of what's visible in that tube. And yet, God is out there. And we've confined God to a very small spot. I watched a movie one time, and it was about this guy that he was a very big businessman. And it was one of those blue flick movies, I think. They're kind of Christian movies. And it kind of made a point to me. It's like this guy was very business oriented and cutthroat. So obviously, someone's suffering. Someone's taking... you know, this business guy is taking advantage of other people for money, businesses and stuff. And all of a sudden he finds God and he can't do this job anymore. He just can't do it because it's not in him anymore. So what does he do? He quits his job and he starts working for this shelter where there's a food kitchen, a soup kitchen, and just helping out those in need. And you know, sharing with what he has, and his job is pretty menial, but you know, they have to sell the house to get something smaller to, you know, make things imagine. So the wife and the kids are all really upset with Dad because he did these things. And Dad just is like, I can't do that job anymore. It's just impossible for me to do it. And all the kids were looking for the, you know, the blessings of earning all this money, but at what expense was it? And this guy couldn't do that anymore. And so I remember the daughter being really upset with him in this movie. And it, she's like, I don't see God. Where is God? And so he ended up taking his daughter to the soup kitchen and seeing all these homeless people, you know, in the soup kitchen. And he says, there. He says, look at all those people right there. In each one of those, you find God. So I treat each one as if they're Jesus. And it's, you know, the daughter eventually comes to him and she starts serving, you know, those people. And she herself finds God in those areas because she is now spending time with those people. But really what she's doing, spending time with God. And God puts those other people in our path in which to witness to them. That's where you find God. Because, you know, even, you know, we don't have that heritage of you know, being Israelites and having all that history that goes along with it. We're Gentiles, you know. We come in without all that tradition and stuff. And so when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," right, that would be the Jews, that done in the body and by the hands of men, "remember that at that time you were separate from Christ," right? There were the Israelites, and then there were the Gentiles. Another word for the Gentiles were the heathens, right? And all of those people did not have God. Only the Israelites had God. Now the goal of what the Israelites were to do was to share their God with everybody, Gentiles, but they didn't. They kind of kept it to themselves. But it says here they were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Can you imagine that? Being, wanting to be a believer, but because you're a Gentile, you couldn't. Now, there's some conversion you could do to become Israelite, but it was quite a process you had to go through. But look now. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." The ministry that was before the resurrection really was just with the Israelites. After the resurrection, it was with everyone. What was the difference? Is that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed so that all who come to know Him, all who come, not just the Israelites, not just the ones that seem to have special blessings, but even the lowest of the low people, men on the cross, dying with Jesus for their sin, for the actions that they have, and the things that they deserve, it is because of the blood of Christ that we have an opportunity in which to spend time with God. Not because of what you have done, not because of what you have not done. It has nothing to do with you. Remember, back to the basics. You can't do anything to get into heaven. It's because of what Christ has done for you that allows you to get to that. So in Hebrews 10, it takes us a little bit farther, in verses 19 through 22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," right? This is corresponding to what we were just looking at in Ephesians. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we get into the most holy place. This is a place where they had, you know, the priests go in once a year to make an atonement for the nation of Israel. But yet we can go in there with confidence because of what Christ has done, to remove the sin from us so that we can come before God as righteous, with His righteousness, right? "By a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of Israel," which is Jesus Christ Himself, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." I want to tell you that there is nothing that you could possibly do that would stop you from accepting Christ as your Savior. And if you think that you have done something so bad that you can't have Christ in your heart, then you misunderstand the gospel. Because somebody has told you, because you have done this, well, God's going to punish you. Because you have done this, you can't do this sacrament. Because you have failed to do this, you're not a true Christian. It has nothing to do with what you have or have not done. It has everything to do if you believe what God is saying right at this moment here. That because of Christ shedding His blood and being that one perfect sacrifice for us, those that accept what He has done are cleansed. And that guilt that you have no longer should be there. The shame that you have should no longer be there. And you look forward to your relationship with God. And if you want that relationship to grow, be in His service, doing His things. Because God says this here in Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So if everything we do, we're serving the Lord. It goes back to that little movie that I was seeing. When that man was serving those homeless people in that soup kitchen, he had it right. He was serving the Lord as he served each and every one of those people. Down and out, and the mistakes that they had made. That's where he found God. That's where he spent time with God, serving others. As if you're serving the Lord. Now, yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to have our own little time where we're by Him. Yes, we need to be reading Scripture. Yes, we should be listening to, you know, Christian songs. And yes, we should be even watching Christian movies and fellowshipping with one another. But if you truly, truly want to spend time with God, serve Him by serving others as if you're serving Christ. And if we did that for every one of our actions, from the time that we wake up to the time that we fall asleep, and commit all of that to God, I tell you, what a relationship, and what amount of, the amount of time you'll be able to spend with God. And you'll even be looking forward even to the time where we do die and continue to go to heaven and spend, you know, really be able to see God and to be held by God. How special that will be. I like these back to the basics because we confuse it so much that we have to do this, we have to do that. Well, I'm not good enough. No, you're not. You're not good enough. And you don't have to do anything but serve the Lord. And may we do that and have time with God. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.